The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
This is coming from Titus 3, verses 1 through 15. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychius to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. This ends the reading.
Thank you, Kim. Appreciate it. Well, we are continuing on, in case you don't know what we're doing, we're continuing on in our mini-sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. And I didn't, you may have noticed this, I didn't print anything, as I have been doing, from that chapter, from chapter 5 of Galatians in our bulletin this morning. So allow me to just quickly refresh us on that. Verses 22 and 23 of Galatians 5 reads as follows. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And for today, we are going to be focusing on kindness. If you would call yourself a follower of Christ this morning, one of the traits, one of the characteristics that you can be sure that the Spirit of God is actively working to develop in your life is kindness. It's kindness. I'll frame it like this. His desire for you is that your life would reflect this characteristic that Jesus embodies. That Jesus embodies. He is both the source and the power for these things, and they are both for our benefit and for his glory. And let me say this at the start, and hopefully you've been hearing this from me all along the way. You can't drum this stuff up on your own from within. All of these characteristics that I just read from verse 22 and verse 23. That's not what God is looking for from us. According to what we read here, he is not asking you and I to dig deep and to locate some kind of kindness that dwells in some mysterious place within us. He isn't asking you to start exercising your kindness muscles. He isn't asking you to like meditate yourself into some kind of state of kindness as though you could. The truth is, I'm sorry to point this out, is that it's far less flattering than that. actually. What Paul is suggesting to us here is that God knows that you and I don't possess these qualities. He's aware of that. Not in the ways that he does, which is to say that these are supernatural qualities that you and I are wholly dependent upon God for. It's the Spirit's fruit. This is what it's called, right? The fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit's fruit that he's producing, not us. Apart from him, we can't do any of this stuff, all right? But get this, because he is so good and because he is so kind, he has freely given us his Spirit, and his Spirit is actively working to produce these wonderful qualities in our lives. And so this is good news. This is great news, right? And yet this is somewhat confusing news. Maybe you're thinking that as I'm talking. Hopefully it isn't just me that's confusing you. This is somewhat confusing news, isn't it? In other words, okay, so he's the one who puts down the roots. He's the one who forms the buds and the blossoms on the branches. Okay, awesome. But what is my role here? Like, what part do I have to play? What is he asking of me? Tell me what to do. I feel like what I'm trying to describe here has been a recurring, ongoing kind of tension question topic that has been coming up along the way recently as we've been going through this, understandably. And I think that the answer, I don't know if I've got the full answer here, but I think this gets at it. I think that the answer is that our role here, and this may sound familiar to some of you, our responsibility in response to all of this goodness and kindness from God is that we ought to do our best with his help to cooperate with him, to cooperate with the work that he's bringing about in our lives, this fruit that he's seeking to produce in our lives. Paul, in another letter, Paul's the writer of Galatians, Paul, in another letter, said that he was, this is going to sound odd, confusing, that he was toiling and struggling with all of God's energy that God was powerfully working within him to do this, that, and the other thing that he was doing. I'm going to say that again because it just sounds like a riddle, but just listen close. He said that he was toiling and struggling with all of God's energy that God was powerfully working within him to do the things that he was seeking to do. This is an interesting thing. This is an interesting thing. In other words, he viewed himself as being utterly dependent upon God and yet altogether in partnership with God because God had graciously invited him into what God was doing. And I don't think that what we're looking at here as it pertains to the fruit of the Spirit is any different. Surrounding verses 22 and 23 of Galatians 5, Paul has been saying things to us like, walk by the Spirit. He told us that we ought to be led by the Spirit, that we ought to keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit is the great gardener. The Spirit is the great pollinator, and we need to cooperate with what he's doing. We should toil. We should struggle to pull in the same direction that he's taking us in, using the energy that he's providing for us. And the reason why I'm making, if you're just like, why are you going on about this, Doug? The reason why I'm making such a big deal about this right now is because I think that this quality that we're looking at this morning, kindness, has a unique way of highlighting this dynamic that I've been trying to describe. And some of you are going to love this. Some of you are going to love this topic of kindness this morning because it is probably the most practical and like outwardly evident trait that God has included here and is seeking to develop in our lives. And it requires these two things. It requires that we be utterly dependent upon him and that we actively partner with him in what he's doing. And so what's it all about? What is special? What is so unique about God's kindness? That's what we want to work together to try to understand. Here are three things for us to consider along the way this morning. One, this kindness has hands and feet. This kindness has hands and feet. Here, we're going to just try to develop a working definition of what we're talking about when we're talking about this kindness. Two, this kindness has a heart in a mind. And here we'll consider what it does and doesn't look like when it's happening. What does it look like? How can I identify it when I see it? And then lastly, three, this kindness hurts. Or to put this differently, it stings. It's costly. This kindness is the sort of kindness that lays down its life for others. And here we'll consider the extent of God's kindness to us and consider some practical ways that we might respond to it with our own acts of kindness. And so one more time, this kindness has hands and feet, it has a heart and a mind, and it hurts. It hurts, it stings, it's costly. Everybody with me? To begin with, this kindness has hands and feet. And there, we're going to try to define, again, we're going to try to define this kindness. And we have got a bit of a head scratcher that we've got to address, I think, right out of the gate. This has been coming up in some of these conversations I've been having. Because listed one after the other in verse 22 of Galatians 5, we have the words kindness and goodness. These are two different traits. And I don't know about you, but to my ears, those things sound awfully similar to one another, like they could be synonyms or something like that. And so how are they different from one another? How do you differentiate kindness from goodness? And however, a helpful thing to note is that many linguists have pointed out that these two things are very much in relationship with one another. So that's more the thing to get at. Instead of like, how are they different? Like, it's more like, how are they in relationship with one another? And here's how I would put this. Based on the original language, the Greek, this kindness could most basically and simply be described as goodness in action. Goodness in action. So think of it like this. Goodness. Last week we heard from Abram McCorders talking about goodness. It could be described as an inward disposition, okay? It's an intrinsic quality. I'm talking about goodness. It's an intrinsic quality of the mind and of the heart that reflects the mind and the heart of God. And it's a quality that we're dependent upon the Spirit of God to produce and to develop and to nurture within us, okay? And this kindness could be thought of as the outworking of that inward disposition. Does that make sense? The goodness is on the inside, and when it comes out and it grows hands and feet and starts doing stuff, that's the kindness that God's trying to produce in our lives. If we're going to run with a natural illustration of this, I was thinking, kindness could be thought of as like the spring blossoms that are popping up all over the place. I've got some in my front yard right now that are just like, just have bumblebees all over them, okay? And those blossoms, what they do is they display the beauty of what the tree intrinsically contains. It's displaying like the real wonder of what's inside of it. Inherently. Same idea with this kindness that we're considering this morning. It's God's goodness made known. Here's a more particular way of saying this very thing. It's God's goodness put to good use. And I'll show you what I mean by this. Here's a few words that linguists have used to try to describe this kindness. They've described it as being useful, is being serviceable, profitable, of great profit to those who are the recipients of it. And here's a really important one that narrows it down for us a bit more. Goodness that is suitable. It's suitable. I've come across phrases like well-fitting or well-fit for use. One person described it as meeting real needs in God's way and in God's timing. In other words, if you and I were to live in step with the Spirit of God in an effort to actualize this particular kind of kindness in the world, it would most likely involve us being really keenly observant, paying attention closely to those, or being in tune with those around us in such a way that we might identify the real needs that exist in their lives and then work to see those needs filled in their lives. For example, we've all probably had things that we realized we weren't putting to good use anymore. You know, old bag of golf clubs, I don't know what. I mean, you may be doing it right now as you're busting out your summer stuff, and maybe you realize, like, I'm not really using this anymore. Who might benefit from having this? I'll give it to them. They could put it to good use. And I just want to say that that's a super beautiful thing. I have been the recipient of this sort of thing for many of you. I've been able to unload certain things on some of you that you've been able to put to good use, and it's great. I love it. Please keep doing it. However, that's not what's being described here. Even though what I just was talking about, that's great, that's not what's being described here. This is about identifying a real and present need that someone might have, and then whether or not you have the current resources or ability to meet that need, you still work to see that need met somehow. Maybe you bring others in that you identify, hey, that's a need. I think that this person can meet it. Let me bring them in. Let me help, like, be a middleman and see this come about. Here's another. Some of us really enjoy providing for needs that don't necessarily exist. You know what I'm talking about? You know, we like to give gifts that are very natural to us and in keeping with who we are, just reflecting things that we value for myself. Anything of a creative nature that I might be able to produce and then give to someone, I love doing that sort of thing. I'm odd about it. Some of you have received mixtapes from me that you didn't think that you needed, but you did. You know, and after you received it and you listened to it, you're like, I totally needed this big time, right? I like to, you know, make picture frames, little knick-knacky things made out of wood. I like to share these things with others. For you maybe you do the same thing, something different. And I'm not just saying this in my own defense, but again, that sort of thing's really great. I love it. It's just like you're taking of your time, your resources, your energy, your interests, and you're trying to intentionally, you know, care for somebody in some way. But that, again, that's not what's being described here. Just trying to keep this contrast thing going. I remember the first time that my wife and I, the only time that we got married. When we first got married, we've been married like four times. No. When we first got married, our extended family, I can't remember exactly what the occasion was, but they all pulled their money together and they purchased for us, graciously bought us a brand new, like, quality dryer. Okay, not the most exciting gift. I mean, for me. I mean, maybe some of you guys are like bonkers about dryers. I don't know. But not the most exciting gift. You know, me, I would have been excited maybe about like a stereo system or like a pair of tickets to go see the Patriots or something like that. And it might have been more fun and more exciting for my family, actually, to have gotten us like a stereo system or something exciting like that. But that's not what we got, because what we needed was a dryer. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I guess, check this out. So Leah and I were going to be celebrating our 20th wedding anniversary this January. We still have that thing, man. That dryer's still going. Okay, it's still drying our socks. It doesn't sound the same way it did when we first got it, but it's still going. What the people around us need might not be what we want to give them. You see what I'm saying? But God's kindness has eyes. Maybe you should have included that in this title. God's kindness has eyes. It's on the lookout. It identifies real needs, and it has hands and feet. It springs into action in an effort to meet the real needs that actually exist. And how about this? I just said that what people around us need might not be what we want to give them. Here's another one. The people around us, you're going to like this. The people around us who are in need might not be the people that we want to provide for. Okay, that's something different, isn't it? I don't tend to make mixtapes for people who kind of drive me up the wall. You guys can laugh at that. You were supposed to laugh there. I don't tend to make mixtapes for people who tend to drive me up the wall. I probably should, though. But please know that if you're here this morning and you've never received a mixtape from me, that does not necessarily mean that you drive me up the wall. It might. There might be a connection there, but not necessarily. Okay? Hang in there. You never know. One might be coming your way any day. But I think we get a sense of what I'm talking about here in this passage that we've got here in Titus. Have a look with me, if you would, at verse 1 of our passage on page 6 there. A phrase that gets used again and again throughout the New Testament that expresses this idea of kindness that I'm describing is good works. Good works, good and useful services to others that arise in response to God's goodness that has been shown to us in Christ. Okay? Notice here, Titus, let me just say this, by the way, a little note. Titus was pastoring in a very difficult place. He was pastoring some very difficult people, tricky relational dynamics, and Paul is the writer of this letter, and Paul is advising him here. Okay? So here's some of Paul's counsel to Titus. Verse 1. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. Okay, everybody. Every last person. This is kind of wild what Paul is suggesting here. It doesn't quite compute. In other words, whether you like him or not, doesn't matter. Be peaceable, be gentle, and always be ready to do good for them if needed. And this keeps coming up. This isn't just an isolated thing in this passage. Maybe you notice this. Verse 8, look at verse 8 with me. And we're just kind of jumping in here. We'll address more of this later, but jumping in at verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Jump down to verse 12. Here Paul gets very specific. He writes, as soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me in Nicopolis because I've decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. So there it is, right there. I mean, what I've been trying to define and describe, you couldn't put it more plainly than that. It's a very practical sort of attitude in practical sorts of impulses that the Spirit of God is seeking to develop in us, right? So that was a bit of a definition for us, hands and feet. Now let's try to get into more of the outworking of that. We've done a bit of that, but let's just peel back a few more layers of this and try to see what it does and doesn't include. So our second point now, this kindness has a heart and a mind. I think another way of putting this would be to simply say that this kindness is empathetic. It's empathetic. Notice verse 3. So just in case any of us read verses 1 and 2 about us being peaceable and gentle and doing good for everybody, just in case we read that and we thought to ourselves, like, Paul, are you nuts? Don't you know what kind of jokers I'm dealing with at work? I don't know if any of you can identify with this. Don't you know how difficult and obnoxious my next-door neighbor is? Have you not met my in-laws? Everybody? You want me to treat everyone in these ways? Seriously? You must be kidding me, Paul. Side note, sidebar, there are people who are here this morning who are my next-door neighbors, and I also have in-laws present, and I just want to be really careful to say that there was nothing, there was no sleight of hand there. There was no indirect kind of statement that I was trying to make. I just thought that other people might identify with what I'm saying here. But in case we might respond to Paul with that kind of surprise and with those sorts of objections and so on, just in case we might do that, Paul, anticipating that, gives us verse 3. So what does verse 3 say? He says, at one time, we too. And I really want us to dial in on that little phrase there. We too. At one time, we too were foolish. At one time, we too were disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. At one time, we too lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. And then verse 4 hits us like a bucket of cold water splashed in our face. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. And that word kindness right there, that is our word. That's our word, same meaning, same definition. And so we should hear it, I think, like this. But when God, in his goodness, the internal intrinsic disposition that he possesses, when God in his goodness was on the lookout, and when he then observed our particular need, he then sprung into action, and in his great love, he then provided for us what was necessary to meet our need, and he saved us. That's what that kindness is about there. Do you get what he's saying? He's saying, think, everybody. Think, guys. Use your head and then let those thoughts trickle down and ignite in your hearts. He's asking us, do you honestly think that you're any different from these other folks who are driving you up the wall? Do you really think that you're that different from them? Really? Yeah, they've got different hobby horses than you have. Yes, they hold to differing and opposing views and perspectives than you do. Perhaps they couldn't seem more different than you, to the point where they maybe even seem alien to you somehow. Sure, they don't value the same things that you value. Yes, perhaps they do have some really annoying habits. Maybe they are really loud and they dress funny and they root for the wrong football team. But don't forget that you too, you and I, we too were once, and on Paul goes on this list. And to me, one of the most surprising things about this verse is the phrase, at one time. At one time, it's a little distressing, actually, because in more ways than I'd like to admit, I'm still a fool. Right? At one time, we too were foolish. I'm still a fool. However, I know, this much I can identify, that I'm not the same fool that I used to be. And that's not to my own credit. It's because of verse 4. And it's only because of verse 4. If you would call yourself a Christian this morning, the reason why you and I ought to be peaceable and gentle and intentionally kind toward everyone that we meet is because God has been so radically peaceable and gentle and kind toward you and I. You see? And for no good reason. That has to be pointed out. For no good reason. I've given God no good reason to treat me like that. Rather than that, I've been a beast. It's a good way of summing up all of verse 3 right there. I too was beastly. And in many ways, I'm still a beast, and yet he has treated me with such kindness. And Paul's telling us, don't be a fool. Be sure to think about this stuff. Allow your heart and your mind that God has been nurturing to take this stuff in, to drink it up, and then use that in response to then spring into action and to multiply that kindness that you've been a recipient of. This is his desire for you this morning. If you know him, be observant, notice the needs, work to meet them. This is what the Spirit of God is working to facilitate in your life. Cooperate with him, partner with him, depend upon him. You're fully dependent upon him to bring that about. and yet you need to cooperate with him. You could put differently, we should think of ourselves as agents of his kindness to those around us, even the really annoying people, even me. Okay? Be kind to me. Please. You guys don't know when to laugh. Is it warm in here? This leads us, quite naturally, to our last point. This kindness hurts. This kindness hurts. Notice that Paul this is interesting to notice. Notice that Paul is railing. He is railing against certain pervasive attitudes and actions that seem to be happening in the church that Titus is pastoring. Some of the folks are being quarrelsome and being divisive about what Paul seems to deem as trivial matters. Look back with me at verse 9 and following. He says, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because they are unprofitable and useless." And it's good to notice here that what those two words there are the exact opposite of the intention of this word kindness, because God's kindness is intended to be useful and profitable to others. So he's saying, you know, these guys are being unprofitable and useless. Verse 10 now, "Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned." To which we ought to say, whoa, like, wow, Paul, that's intense. Aren't you overreacting? I thought we were supposed to be peaceable and gentle and all that stuff. Like, where did that just go out the window? How did that go out the window so quick? To which we, what this should do, I think, this reaction from Paul should highlight for us just how dogged and dead serious Paul is about the kindness and the love of God. He views God's radical kindness to us in Christ as the most central thing. It's the foundation. It's the source. It's everything to Paul. And so in Paul's mind, these folks who are within the church, I need to point that out, they're not outside of the church. They're within the church. These folks within the church, in Paul's mind, they have apparently lost touch with this most central thing and are now pulling in the opposite direction. They're not in cooperation, you might say. Okay? And to understand why this is so important, we need to think some more. Okay? We need to use our heads and our hearts again. Consider this with me. Consider this. Rather than focusing on the things that separated us from him, focusing on the divisions and the differences and the offenses that truly existed between us and God, God instead sought out a way to close the gap. Not to widen the division, but to close the gap that existed between us and him, to abolish all that divides us from him. And it hurt. It hurt God. It was costly. Both the life and the death of Christ was anything but convenient. I mean, let's just even think about this just in terms of the ways that God was put out, okay? This was anything but convenient for Jesus. In every possible way, it was unideal for God to do what he's done for us. Jesus left the convenience, if I can put it this way. He left the convenience. He left the comfort of his eternal state, his triune state. He left it behind, and he chose to dwell among us, fools and beasts. And as unideal as it was for him, he allowed his life to fit, to become well-fitted, to fit our lives in order that he might meet the very real needs that fit our condition and our situation. For our sake, we're told, from 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, that we might be the benefactors, that we might be the recipients. I mean, if you go, I don't have time to do it, but if you go down through this section of verse 4 to like verse 8, it's just this abundance of God just providing for us over and above our needs, exceeding our needs. This was God's kindness to us, recognizing our greatest need, our need to be redeemed, our need to receive righteousness that we didn't possess, our need to be reconciled to God. He observed that need, and at great cost to himself, he overcame the great divide. He wasn't divisive. He overcame the great divide that existed between us and him. Jesus, after all, and these are his words, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life, to lay down his life as a ransom for many. And so practically speaking, if we're cooperating with the Spirit of God as he works this kind of kindness into our lives, we should expect it to hurt at times. Not always, but at times. Now, we can't be altogether reckless about this, just like throw all caution to the wind. We need to exercise wisdom, I think. We need to be prayerful, asking God about the ways that he might have us get involved in the lives of others. But being kind, if it's following the pattern of the gospel, which Paul has at center stage here, it ought to cost us something. As we look out and observe the needs of others, rather than giving a quick cost assessment that says, I can't do that, that would hurt too much, that would be too hard, that would take too long, that will cost too much. Instead of that, we ought to slow down and consider how we might partner with God to meet the needs that we observe around us. Okay? As one writer put it, being kind means being willing to do something or to take some action that helps somebody else, even if it might be inconvenient to myself. Now, I could go on and on about this, but I thought that I would end in this way. I want to point out, based on this last point, it hurts, that this isn't a requirement, okay? It doesn't always need to hurt. I'll give you an example of just how simple. Not that we're like trying to like set a low bar here, but just how simple, how uncomplicated this can be. As I thought, I was like racking my brain, just like, you know, in recent history, even us as a church, where have we cooperated together to see this kind of kindness lived out and put into motion? And I thought to last summer, it was last summer, right? When our men's group went to help the Clarks. Some of you maybe don't know about this, don't know who the Clarks are, but Kate Clark lost her husband, Nick, who was an incredible, incredible man. Tragically lost him. He was rescuing someone who was drowning and had a heart attack as a result. Died on a local beach here. And the Clarks have just been so faithful. And we have people here among us. And this is what I mean, how it's just like, it's so simple and so practical, really. We have people here among us who know the Clarks well. I'm thinking of Kate Jones and Laura Mather. And what did they do? They weren't just being observant. They were checking in. They were asking questions like, how can we be helpful here? Is there anything that we can do? And she just named a very practical need. It would be so helpful if some folks could come over and cut wood and stack wood and maybe do some repairs on the house and this, that, and the other thing. And it didn't hurt us at all. But what were we doing? We were entering into their hurt in trying to meet practical needs. And I don't want to like over-spiritualize this or something like this. This is a bit subjective, but I'm just going to express just my own experience of that day. When that day was over, I just felt so overwhelmed with a sense of the presence of God. It just really, really seemed like we were pulling in the same direction that day. It just seemed like all of us guys, we were just gelling together as we were just seeking to do something very simple, just to identify a simple need and practically meet it. And I know that that was a tremendous blessing to Kate Clark, in that she felt as though God himself had cared for her and for her family through this simple act that we had done. This is what we're aiming for. Okay. This is what it could look like, should look like, for us to be pulling in the same direction as God, as the Spirit of God, is trying to develop this kindness in our lives. And let's pray that God would help us with this. Keep us pulling in the same direction. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your radical, scandalous kindness to us, that you would lay down your life for people who were completely pulling in the opposite direction of you, who were being fools and beasts. Somehow, your goodness saw something in us that's hard to make sense of. And you pursued us and you acted in kindness to us. You saw the need that we had even when we didn't even see it ourselves. And you did everything necessary to meet every requirement of that need. You laid down your life for us that we might be redeemed, washed, reconciled, made whole, and brought to fellowship with you, that we might be called sons and daughters. This is amazing. You are so kind, Father. We thank you for your great kindness. We pray that it would ring out in our hearts and our minds throughout the rest of this day. We pray that it would cause praise to bubble up from within. And God, we do ask that you would help us to be even a dim reflection of your kindness in our spheres of life and influence. Help us as a congregation to continue to partner together to meet evident needs that we see. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.